It is not a medical presentation. When I saw that there was quite a number of doctors signing up, I got a lot of anxiety. But I'm feeling better now, I'm okay. But it's clear I'm not offering as good medical guidance as you would get from your GP or any of the panel. My aim is to bring hope from God's Word, which has a lot to say about anxiety, and also my pastoral experience over about 20 years, and also the anxiety that I also wrestle with myself. There's no substitute for a one-on-one conversation. I think we all know that. You get these generalizations where you say, well, that's not quite what I'm going through. And so there's no substitute for sitting down and being listened to. And we have a listening ear at the church here at different times in the week, and we have a pastoral care team. And we would love to spend time listening to your story and helping you if that would be helpful to you. On the handout, I've tried to offer a structure of what we're going through today. So I don't know if you've got the handout, which starts with what is the most important reason for hope at Christmas. And it's simply this, that God is with us. And when you feel anxious, do you feel that God is with you? I guess many of us would say that when we feel anxious, sometimes we find it difficult to pray. And then we feel guilty because we're not obeying the scripture that says, cast all your anxiety on the Lord. And then you have the other scripture which says, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, take your request to God and the peace of God. But sometimes when you're anxious in the moment, it's sometimes not the easiest thing to do. So I thought the most helpful thing I could prepare today was my attempt to offer you some questions that you could ask yourself when you're anxious, and a way of like a prayer journey. So there's a handout there which talks about casting all your anxiety on the Lord in prayer. And that's something which I hope you'll be able to have a look at when you go home. But it's full of biblical principles which will help us to pray. And the objective that I have in my life is to be able to do that better, to be able to come to God quicker, to be able to not only try and understand my anxiety, but to seek God's help with anxiety. Psalm 139 says that we are awesomely wonderful. You may have heard the other expression, fearfully and wonderfully made, but literally it says you're awesomely wonderful, and that is that we are emotionally complex people. We're full of complexity, the way that God has made us, but very wonderful. And every part of us has been given to us for a purpose, including all our emotions. But it also says, my soul knows it very well. And I want to ask you, do you know that you are awesome and wonderful in the way that God has created you? Is that how you see yourself? Because that's what the Bible says about you. It also says at the end of that psalm, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, when we think about anxiety today, we often think about the mind, don't we? What's in our mind? But in the Bible times, they used to talk about the heart. And the heart is where decisions are made. The heart is where we've got our goals for life. Our heart is where all our longings are, and also our feelings. And Augustine, St. Augustine, said these words. He says, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And restlessness and anxiety, I think, is they're very similar, aren't they? Very similar. The psalmist says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. This word anxiety means thoughts which are flitting this way and that. All kinds of places our thoughts go, and sometimes they go to places which are not helpful for us. Anxiety in the Bible also is described as double-mindedness, this way or that way. You're just not sure which way to turn. But as we think about another verse in the Bible, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's interesting that the very next verse, it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's interesting that Peter put a verse about anxiety next to a verse about the devil. And what's all that about then? Well, I think what that's saying is that some of the thoughts that we have, which are destructive and not helpful, some of these thoughts have been placed there by the devil. And we don't have to accept these thoughts. We can learn to reject these thoughts, particularly if it's things that are not true. Especially when it's things that are not true. You know, you might have been in a situation where someone said to you, you are rubbish, you are useless. And you find that that phrase keeps coming back in moments of pressure. And I just think, as we look at anxiety in a spiritual way, we've got to realize that not every part of us is under the control of the Holy Spirit. So that in the New Testament, it says that we have a new nature, which were given to us when we become Christians, and we have an old nature. And it's actually in that old nature that we get our weaknesses, our Achilles heel, our vulnerabilities, which might have been there for years, are the very pressure points which the devil uses against us. I'm no apology for talking about the devil, but I want to talk about God far more. It's important to bring this spiritual dimension into it, because a lot of the really helpful books on anxiety don't mention this at all. But I think it is a reality for a Christian. As we look at the purpose of our emotions, have you ever wondered why we have emotions? God has created us. We're awesome, we're wonderful. And the purpose of emotions are to give us information. They're like gauges, they're not like guides. They're gauges, they're not guides. Try and remember that phrase. So when you have a rush of feelings, it's telling you something. It's asking you to pay attention to something that's going on deeper within yourself. But it doesn't mean that what these emotions are doing in that moment is necessarily to be followed or obeyed. It might be giving you memories from the past, traumatic things that happened years ago, and you might be in a situation where you're reminded of that past traumatic experience, and the intensity of what you feel right now is just like what you felt back then, but where you are now is not back there. Has that ever happened to you? You might be with a person, let's say your father shouted at you a lot and was a real authority figure, and you find you're in front of your boss and your boss is shouting at you, and suddenly when your boss is shouting at you, you're reminded of how your father shouted at you and the pain you had as a child, the anxiety you had then, you have in that moment. And your anxiety is telling you something, but it's also not fully reliable because it's being influenced by all kinds of other things. So they're gauges, they're not guides. They report to us, but they're not our boss. They're indicatives, they're not imperatives. What are some of the myths about anxiety? Well, how about this one? Strong people are not scared of anything. Strong people. Have you ever met such a strong person? Everyone's on some level is experiencing anxiety. Certain personality types are more prone to anxiety. For example, type A personalities, perfectionists, often are very anxious people because 99% is not good enough. They're worrying about the 1% and they're getting anxious about it. So certain personality types are more prone to anxiety, but everyone has got some sort of anxiety. Anxiety is not a sign of weakness. It's there for a reason. And we need to get to the root of why we're experiencing it. Just ignoring it will not make it go away. Another myth is that anxiety is like an on-off switch. Why don't you just deal with it? Why don't you just get over it? Be happy, don't worry. You know that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy"? It's pretty difficult, isn't it, if you're worrying a lot and someone says, "Don't worry, be happy." It's not, anxiety's not like that. It's not an on-off switch. Anxiety is like a continuum. It's like from 0 to 10. And it could be a 1, or it could be a 3, or it could be a 5, it could be a 7, it could be a 9. And you know, perhaps Doug and Janet will be able to say more about that. But it was a very helpful moment when somebody said to me, I used to be a counselor and a counseling supervisor, I used to say, oh, I'm really quite anxious about all these things I'm now carrying as a counselor. And she says, well, is it on a scale of 0 to 10, how anxious do you feel today? I said, probably a 5. She said, that's all right then. Pastors need to operate in the sort of up to 7 range. If you're sort of at a 9 or a 10 every single week, then we've got a problem, but 5's all right. And that was so releasing for me to know that anxiety was going to be part of my life as a pastor. I was going to have it every day. So just because I had a bit of anxiety doesn't actually mean that there's a great big problem. The Apostle Paul said these words. He said that daily he experiences anxiety because of his care for all the churches. The Apostle Paul, daily I experience anxiety. Another time he said, my heart aches and yet I'm full of joy. Somehow he was able to carry that anxiety, but at the same time be full of joy. And that's where I want to get to be anxious, but also full of joy. Anxious because caring for people means thinking about them, and people have deep things. And if we're not affected by it in some way, then somehow we're less than human. You cannot be fully professional and switch off your emotions when you're helping people. You need to feel the pain. And sometimes we carry that. Anxiety in the Bible, this one here from Proverbs, anxiety weighs down the heart. That's a sense of heaviness, that sense of being overwhelmed. And the famous warrior in the Bible is also a famous warrior, King David. Now, looking at his different psalms, they're just full of anxiety. And we'll read some of them later on today. But what is anxiety? And I'm going to move quite fast through this because you can read books on it. And there's a couple of books here which you can have a look at afterwards which actually give you a lot of information, and Janet and Doug will be able to point you to various helpful websites. Here's a definition of anxiety. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind, and if encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. I don't know if that can relate to that. Perhaps Janet and Doug will be able to say something about the difference between a disorder and an anxiety that a lot of us experience every day. That's quite an important distinction. But you have generalized anxiety disorders. It's when the sort of closer to the 10 range are persistently there for more than 6 months. You have phobias, very specific things that you're afraid of. There's post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder. But what are some of the symptoms? These are hugely complex and deep things, which I'm not going to go into today because they deserve a whole talk in themselves. But we had a situation at church this morning where the projector didn't work, and I was leading the service, and we didn't know if any songs were coming, and I could just feel the anxiety rising. Someone described me like a swan afterwards, but actually it was very much under the surface. All the anxiety was there. And you know, when we think about common symptoms of anxiety, heart beating faster, palpitations, trembling, shaking, fast, shallow breathing, feeling sick, needing to go to the loo more than usual, indigestion, stomach cramps, sweats, flushes, headaches, difficulty concentrating, sitting still, trouble sleeping, feeling lightheaded, obsessive thinking, a sense that your mind's just full, you cannot think. Some of the techniques to help people with anxiety usually start at a sort of a lower level, that you start, you walk before you can run, as it were. And so, you know, helping to become aware of your anxiety is at a much lower level before you have a more intense experience. So levels are really important. I think everyone knows that anxiety is basically healthy. It can be, it's got a God-given thing. So if you're crossing a busy road and there's a big bus coming and you feel really anxious and you get out of the way of the bus, then that is perfectly healthy anxiety. But if you're sitting in the park and you're thinking, oh, there's a lot of buses around here, I'm getting really anxious because even just the presence of the buses, then that's a really unhealthy anxiety. The lady that wrote that book, First Steps in Anxiety, she was a doctor and she felt anxious about lifts because she was trapped in a lift as a child. So she went up and down the stairs of the hospital for years, not taking the lift, thinking that she was dealing with the problem. But then she found that when she went to the cinema, she wasn't able to sit in the middle row. She found that she couldn't get on an aircraft. And by avoiding dealing with the lift issue, she basically found that it just spread and it got worse. And at the end of her book, she describes about how she went up the top of the Empire State Building in the lift. And that was like after many years, she was able to build up to that. So there you've got your unhealthy anxiety. Who's vulnerable to anxiety? Well, I think I said before, there's personality types, there's family history. But anxiety affects all of us. When we think about an unhealthy anxiety, what do we mean? We mean it's when it's triggered too often, when it's triggered inappropriately, when you have these echo emotions, these reminders of things in the past where the emotional intensity in the moment just seems out of proportion to what you're experiencing in the moment. And then there's phobias, where an intense fear is attached to something that is not in reality threatening, And when we react as if the threat is real, we're treating anxiety as if it definitely means there is a problem. That's, for example, the issue with the lifts. Another thing is just in our thinking that the anxiety lingers for too long. Anxiety is like a match which gets struck and the flame comes and the heat's there and then it dies off again. But for many people, anxiety is not like that. It lasts a long time. It smolders with no apparent trigger. And it can grow quickly from a spark into a bonfire. And often that's to do with the thinking processes when we think in certain ways that are not constructive. So let's have a think about just some of the under-the-surface stuff. And, you know, if we think about how God's made us, he's made us physical, he's made us emotional, he's made us thinking people. All of us live for a purpose. We're made that way. We're made as purposeful people. We have goals. We might not even acknowledge them as goals. We might not even have them written down. But all of us have goals, and our behavior is driven by our goals, even if they're hidden goals. And when we start to understand, so that the gauge tells us we're feeling anxious, and we say, well, why am I feeling anxious? So if you've got the girl whose parents seem to affirm her whenever she succeeded, and they were disappointed in her, or they even got angry with her when she failed, and she became more of a perfectionist, and she realized the goal she had or the rule she had was, when I achieve, I am loved, I am accepted, and when I fail, I am rejected. So the girl then grows up, and in a work situation, she's terrified of failing. She's thinking that if she fails, she'll be rejected. So the goal she has is, I must succeed in order to be accepted. But we can't control that, can we? Because sometimes the people that would assess might not be reasonable in their assessment. So when they put the placard up saying 2 out of 10 or whatever, you know, it sets off a trigger inside you, an anxiety trigger. But actually, you can't control how other people think and how they evaluate you. And it's even harder if you have perfectionist tendencies. So that's just an example of goals. But in the Bible it says that a goal is to glorify God and to enjoy him. God said in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, my people have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And some of the goals that are driving us may be around materialism, to have money and possessions. There's a man who wrote a book called Affluenza, which is about the level of anxiety in Britain today because of the pursuit of material wealth. And he's asking the question, how is it that people in poorer societies don't have the same levels of anxiety? Because the goal is that the life worth living is the one on the front cover of Hello magazine. So we look at our goals. We look at our underlying beliefs and we ask, how can we bring Christ into the situation? This is a huge area, and I'm just going to touch on it just for awareness. But this is where some of the best approaches to managing anxiety, cognitive behavioral therapy, and the sort of advice and guidance in the Bible actually fits very, very well. Because in the Bible it says that we are to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. It says that we are to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. And if it's scientifically proven to be true that our emotions are influenced by our thinking, then a Christian dealing with anxiety has really got to look at where is their mind focused on. But let's have a look at some of the typical faulty thinking or problematic thinking. So you've got escape thoughts. I'll be okay if I get out of here. I need to get out of this situation. In social anxiety, you've got fearful anticipatory thoughts, like, what's going to happen? What are people going to think? What if this happens? What if that happens? The can't cope thoughts. I can't do this. I can't bear this. I can't go on. And then there's a negative thinking, the dwelling on what went wrong rather than all the positive things. Has that ever happened to you, that you have a conversation with someone and they've said like 10 positive things and all you're thinking about is the one negative thing? There's the all or nothing thinking. You need to succeed completely or fail completely. There's no sort of in between. Things must go 100% well. If you've got that sort of thinking, then you're actively looking for small areas of failure, and you're focusing on them, and you're worrying about them. You just can't see the truth. Then there's catastrophizing, snowballing. Describes the way the mind can make illogical jumps between something that happened and things that may or may not happen in the future. Small mistakes lead you to worry and panic about worst-case scenarios. One of the really helpful things that I've learned over the years is when someone is feeling really anxious and is starting this catastrophizing, you ask them the question, what's the worst thing that could happen? And they sort of pause for a minute and they go, oh, maybe it won't be so bad after all. It's almost like they hadn't stopped to think about what if the worst happens. But what you really want to do in that situation is to realize that some of the worst case scenarios that are going through your mind are just, they're just not true. Winston Churchill said, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man on his deathbed who said that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. So the last thing I want to focus on now is just this handout here, which is cast all your anxiety on the Lord in prayer. And it's really working with the two main New Testament passages on anxiety. It's the first one from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. And the second one is from Philippians. And the Philippians passage is kind of ignored by a lot of counseling books because it has this thing about don't be anxious. And it just doesn't get unpacked. But there's so much riches in that Philippians 4 passage. First thing to notice is in chapter 3 and towards the end of chapter 3, it says that we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. So one of the key things in a Christian mindset is to say, well, God is sovereign and he's in control. and that nothing happens to us as believers that God doesn't give us permission to happen. We will not be tested beyond what we can bear. He is in control. And also says when we bring our prayer to God, when we're feeling anxious, we begin with thankfulness. You know, to start asking him to show us what we can be thankful for. I know that might be really difficult in a really intense moment, but maybe as a prayer discipline at the end of the day, before going to sleep, if you're finding it difficult to sleep, to say, Lord, show me what I can be thankful for in the last 24 hours. And it helps to combat the negative thinking of focusing on the one thing that didn't go well, and we can actually think about all the things we can thank him for in that day. When these anxious thoughts come forward, you know, we're encouraged to tell God how we feel, be completely open and honest. And the Psalms, Psalm 54 to 60, is just six Psalms in a row where the psalmist is expressing his emotions to God. Then it may be helpful if you journal to actually write down what you're worried about as a prayer to God. And then to evaluate some of the thoughts which are around that. And then ask God just to show you if there's any alternative ways of thinking in line with his word so that we can know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ask him to uncover any lies from the past that have led to ingrained ways of thinking which are just not true. And when we have thoughts that keep coming into our mind, which we know are unhelpful, and that might even be from the devil, that we can just reject these thoughts and ask God to replace them with maybe scriptures that would combat them. Jesus himself did this when he was tempted in the wilderness. Really big one here, if anxiety is an uncertain goal, something about the future that we just don't know how it's going to turn out, we're anxious about it, determine what we have control over and what we don't have control over. Often we worry about things that we cannot control. If we can actually write down, these are the things that I have some control over, all of these things I have no control over, and we hand that over to God. And finally, just surrender ourselves to God's will and purpose, and expect his promise to be true. That he promises us peace and protection because he's Emmanuel, God with us. It's that union with Christ that is the distinctive that the Christian has in dealing with anxiety. It's knowing that God is with us. It's knowing that we're not to process anxiety independent from him, but to do it with him. So thank you for listening. I've talked for a long time, but we're now going to have a time for question and answers, and Doug are going to, and Janet to sit up there. We'll just take the microphone now. So has anyone got any questions they want to ask? Just while people are thinking, Janet, did you want to read out that testimony of the person